Hey, welcome everybody again. We have a special guest with us today. Always have special guests, but not always do we have people who are on their honeymoon. And so we're going to embarrass them now publicly. We just want to say congratulations to George Laskowski and his wife, Nina. Say hi to them and congratulate them. They're on their honeymoon. And they were married right here yesterday, so that's a very, very happy day for them, and we're thrilled to have you with us today. We hope it's a blessing. So we always review the services, and that's usually fun and sometimes painful. The review is for everybody. I get reviewed. Everybody gets reviewed. Last week, here's how my review went. They said, when you preached, that you spoke to this side 80% of the time. Now, you know, I'm not a novice. I've been in the ministry 40 years. This side needed what I was talking about last week badly. So I hope you guys got, you know, straightened out last week. And this is what I'm going to talk about this week, everybody needs. So I'm going to go ahead and talk to you guys, too, over there. No, I'm just kidding. That was helpful to know. And they're probably not going to, you know, they're probably going to be upset with me for kidding with them. Anyway, the truth that I'm going to share with you today is so useful, so helpful. Now, if you get it wrong, it's not going to be good. But if you understand it, it will help you profoundly, and it's super important. It's a simple truth. It's found in the book of James. We're in a study of the book of James. So you want to, if you have a Bible with you, open it up to the book of James. And the text is James chapter 4. And the verses are 13 through 17, a pretty well-known text. Now, years ago, I was speaking at a camp up north, and I was, in the evening, the director of the camp came to me. And he said to me, Ken, he said, you're going to want to really pay attention. I had just finished paddling across the lake on a kayak. And I put the kayak away, and then the director says to me, Ken, you're going to want to really pay attention this week because something neat is going on the lake that doesn't normally happen. He said, a loon is nesting on the lake. And that's very, very unusual. And it's very, very special. And the loons are a protected species. You don't want to get close to them. You're supposed to give them their distance. If you bother them, they may even abandon their young. They're rare and wonderful. And he said, you know, at nighttime, if you listen, because the loon is nesting on the lake where the camp is this week, if you listen, you may even hear the beautiful haunting call of the loon. I was speaking to campers that were younger that week, and their chapel ended right at sundown. And it was interesting how that worked, because it just seemed like every night I would bring my little talk to a close, and I would have a little closing story that I would use, and then just as I got to closing that message with that story, you could hear the call of the loon out on the lake. And the loon call is just a beautiful thing, and to see a loon nesting is such a beautiful thing. That's because it's such a rare thing. I thought often about that this week as I was studying the text and kind of going over the things that James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, said are true about people who have real faith. It's like a rare and wonderful thing to meet a person like that. You know, to meet a person that's a real Christian. You have any real Christians that you're like, man, they just have so many Christ-like qualities in their life that I love being around them. It's like there's a fragrance, there's a magnetism, a person that's like the Lord. And there's a little list, if you will. In our first message, we said real faith endures trials. In our second message, real faith withstands temptation. Real faith is visible and active. Real faith rejects prejudice, likes everybody. Real faith governs its tongue. And real faith works toward unity. There's another way you could say that, but let's think about it like this. Are you this kind of person? Would you like to be this kind of person? Think about that. How would you like to be the kind of person that goes through trials and difficulties and hardships, but they have this endurance. Their faith is intact through trials. The kind of person who faces real temptations and has victory over, you know, over real temptations. How would you like to be the kind of person that doesn't just talk about their faith, but people that know them, they just know you. They know that you're the kind of person that always is acting on your faith, that you really are acting faithfully on the things that you believe. How would you like to be that kind of person? Kind of neat to think about it. You can be. How'd you like to be the kind of person that's really careful to be thoughtful about how you treat other people, even if they're different than you? Even if they're poor, or even if they're wealthy, or even if they're from a different nation than you are, but you're kind and you're that kind of person. You're not prejudiced. You're not proud. You're not presumptuous. How would you like to be the kind of person that is real careful about what they say, and you rarely have to come to the end of your day and think, I wish I hadn't said that? I'd like to be that kind of person. Or the kind of person, and this was in our text last week. Remember last week when it said a person that makes peace is like sows peace, harvests righteousness. How would you like to be the kind of person in a church or the kind of person in a family that you are always getting people together and helping them get along? The Bible says those kind of people leave a harvest of good things behind them. I want to be that guy. I think if I was that guy, there would be like this magnetism about it. People would actually want to be around me. They want to be like me. Wow. This is the kind of person that we want to be. This is the kind of person that we can be if we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit living in us and the dynamic of God working through us and growing us up. This is the promise that's implied that we can be becoming this kind of person. That's kind of good. Now, you probably should be asking the question right now, how does that work? Can you give me like maybe a secret key? Pastors like to do that. Can you give me a little help on this? And I'm so glad you're thinking that way, because the text today is exactly that. This text is so simple and clear and lucid. Most of it is very easy to understand. There's a little mystery in it, but most of it is very straightforward and easy to understand. And you can look at it almost like one of the keys to be this kind of person. You get this simple idea down. You practice this idea in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will help move you forward in being the kind of person that you want to be. A person of real faith, a rare and wonderful person of real faith. So it should be exciting for us to take our Bibles now and to actually read this text. It is in James and chapter 4. And here's what it says, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, and to him, it's sin. This little short text isn't real hard to understand, except verse 17, you kind of wonder, what's that have to do with this? And we'll talk about that. That's sort of the mystery. What does verse 17 have to do with the rest of it? If you know what's right to do and you don't do it, it's sin. What's that have to do with the others? But the other part of the text is arranged around these two questions. The question is like, hey, don't, like two things that you would say. And James is saying, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the city. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make a profit. But you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. It's uncertain. And you shouldn't say that, because your life is like a mist. And it's here and it's gone. It's uncertain. It's brief. It's fragile. Life is uncertain. And it's brief. And it's fragile. And nobody should say, I know for sure what I'm going to do tomorrow. And James says, what you should say is, if God wills, God, this is what I'm planning to do, but if you have another plan, then I'm really open to that, God, because I live with a conscious and continual dependence on you, and I know you're there, and that you run the world, and that's a good thing. Hey, God, I don't run the world. You run the world, and I like it that way. And then James is saying that person is is wise. He's saying that person is humble. He says it in the opposite. He says a person who doesn't see it that way is what? Arrogant, proud, you fool. You really think you run the world. You really think you can do whatever you want to do tomorrow. You really think you know the length of your life. You can't know that. Now, you say, ooh, this sounds heavy. No, and it is, but it's a good kind of heavy because it's the very kind of thing that helps us to be the kind of person that we want to be. The awareness of the brevity of life, we're made to think deeply about this. This isn't the first time we talked about this. Some of you remember a message that I preached at the beginning of the summer on Psalm 90. Moses, the Psalm of Moses, he says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Remember that? Teach us to number our days. Moses said this. Wise men. Moses went face to face with God. And I would just give you a tip. You know, if you ever meet anybody who's been face to face with God, you might say to them, do you have any tips for me? And Moses would say, here's my tip. Number your days. If you do that, if you realize how short, how brief, how fragile, how uncertain life is, it will be good for you. This is what Moses said. Number your days, and you'll see life the way God sees it. Moses says this. That's in Psalm 90. David made some mistakes, but he learned some things along the way, didn't he? And in Psalm 39, David said something very similar. Lord, this is Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, and let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. Moses says it's a good thing for a person to remember regularly the brevity of life. David says it's a good thing for a person to remember regularly the brevity of life. You don't know how long you have. It's a good thing to think like that. Lots of good things happen when people continually remind themselves that their earthly life is not ultimate. My earthly life is not ultimate. There's something bigger, longer, stronger, and more significant than my earthly life. And if you're wise, you think about that. And this thinking, this kind of thinking, helps us to become that kind of person that we want to be. The people that become that kind of person are the people that know they are not ultimate. They're important, but not ultimate, right? And we think about that. Think about that. Moses said it, and he met God face to face. David said it, and he'd earned some experience with God. Jesus said it. Yeah. In your Bible, if you're like really lightning fast, you can get to Luke 12. I'm a professional. I didn't have to turn two pages. Anyway, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. Jesus tells this story. By the way, come back every Sunday and don't miss a single Sunday ever. Just wanted to tell you that. And especially this fall, we might be telling the stories of Jesus. So, well, here's one of the stories of Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And then that was a chance for Jesus to launch into a story, like he often so beautifully did. Take care, be on your guard against covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Remember what's next? God says to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Get it? Jesus is saying when a person thinks he's ultimate and his things in this life are ultimate and his years in this life are the end of everything, the most important thing, the ultimate thing, what does Jesus call him? A fool. You've got to think beyond that. There's more to this life than this life. There's more to this life than this life. The ultimate things, the true things, are beyond that. And that's what, I'll say, that's what James is saying when he says, don't say, I'm going to get up tomorrow, go to this city, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, I'm going to make a profit. Don't say that. That's what, that's like, if you want points, that's point number one. Our earthly lives are not ultimate. Moses agrees, David agrees, Jesus agrees, James agrees. You should agree with that. The second thing is that God is ultimate. If you're looking for what is ultimate, God is ultimate. He is sovereign. I love that word. That means he's the king of everything. He's in control of everything. You ought to love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God because he's in charge. You don't have to be in charge. And if you want to understand your world, you want to understand Jesus is the king and he's in charge and you're not and you don't have to be. So like it's lots less pressure for you. You don't have to decide the future. You don't have to control the future. You don't have to manipulate the future. You just follow the king because he is in control of the future. I love that. The last year has been quite a year for us. This is a year ago, you guys voted to call our family to pastor the church. A year ago. So it's been a great year. Been a great year. And yeah, oh yeah. I'm clapping for you. So we're super happy to be here. We think about it every day, how neat it was that God put us together in a little romance like that. And we're just enjoying our honeymoon. So it's been really kind of cool. But getting here was a little scary. The circumstances were not ideal. I remember at that time just thinking, okay, God, I'm going to be a pastor somewhere, and I'm going to tell those people that I believe you're in control. So right now, I'm just going to tell myself, I believe you're in control. Because if I don't say that, I'm not going to have anything to tell the people when I get there. Right? Who am I going to brag about if I can't brag about him when my life is just falling apart? Then what am I going to say when things seem like they're together? Listen to me. You are going to have nothing but brokenness, sadness, insecurity if you are ultimate. If your stuff that you gathered is your security, you are in some serious trouble, right? It's not going to go well for you. You fool. But if God is ultimate, that's going to go well for you because that's true. God is sovereign. God is ultimate. That's why he says you ought to say, if God wills, I will do this or that. You ought to. So old timers that know the Lord, you know, they say, if the Lord's will, if it's the Lord, they say that all the time. Because they've been around the horn a few times and they know they are not ultimate, right? They have lost loved ones to death. They may have outlasted a mate. They may have attended the funeral of a child. They've seen their loved ones come and go through cancer. They know that, and they hope that, and they believe that this life is not ultimate. God is ultimate. Eternal life is ultimate. So we don't want to say we're ultimate. We don't want to say we're it. No, we want to say, God, you're it. You're everything. I trust you. And I'm not even going to make my own plans today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to plan to do what this, but I'm going to say, but if it's your will, feel free to send me somewhere else. Feel free to tell me to do something else. Feel free to stop me if you want to, God, because you're in charge and I like it that way. That's what he's saying. The kind of person that becomes the kind of person that's rare and wonderful that we all want to be around is the kind of person who gets up in the morning and says every day, God, you're in charge and I don't want to be in charge. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. If I say something wrong, you tell me, I'll repent quickly and I'll get on track with you. You know, that's the kind of person that we want to be. God is ultimate. He is sovereign. He is eternal. You say, this is what I'm going to do. If you will, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Isn't it interesting? He says, don't say tomorrow, and then I'm going to go someplace, and I'm going to be there for a year. And then he says right away, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You say, I'm going to spend next year doing this. He's like, you don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's good for us. It's good for our souls to always be thinking, will this be the last day I have to win my neighbor to Christ? Will this be the last day I have to go to my grandson's baseball game? Will this be the last day I have to say a kind word to my husband? Will this be the last day that I have to enjoy a clear, cool sunrise and the bird songs that accompany it? And did I stop to say to God, oh, thank you for that. You're awesome. You do that every day, all around the world. You're awesome. You don't know if it's the last day you have. Can you imagine the kind of person that you would become if you had a continual and conscious awareness that your life is not ultimate, that God is ultimate, and that wise people just wait for their instructions from the Lord every day as much as they can. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Can you imagine how that would change your life? It would be good, wouldn't it? It'd be very good. Because God is not going to give you bad instructions. The Bible uses some pretty stern language. James uses some pretty stern language here in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. This is your earthly life, right? Not your eternal life. He's talking about your earthly life. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all this arrogance is evil. So he's using some pretty strong terms. He says, people who think they're it are arrogant and evil. I'm just sharing with you, right? You think you run your life, then according to James, you're arrogant and evil. You're proud and you're dumb. You're just, you know, sorry. It's just like, really? You don't want to think like that. How long is your heart going to keep working? How many beats do you have? Lord knows. We don't. Right? And so then that would make you always want to be, you know, right with the Lord and right with people. And, you know, what was the last thing you got upset about? What was that? You know, the people that you live in their house and you got upset with them about, what was that? They left their slippers where? They said what about your mother? What was that? What was that little tidbit you got upset about? Now, if you're ultimate, then you can, you know, start World War III over that. Because, I mean, you're all that, right? You're ultimate. But if God is ultimate, then maybe it wouldn't be appropriate for you to start World War III over that, but just to humble yourself and just ask yourself, what's God doing here? And how can I lean into it? What is God trying to teach me? Maybe he's given you a chance to be patient with your husband or your wife, or maybe he's given you a chance to be patient, understanding, and loving with your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor. Maybe he's given you an opportunity to witness and to show the reality of the Christian faith and something more going on, because you're not ultimate. He is. This is a good way to think. You see what I'm saying? It helps us in our difficulties and the things that we tend to be upset about when people mess with us. Otherwise, we're proud and we're evil, and pride is bad. C.S. Lewis has written so capably, right? He wrote about pride, and he said this. He said in Mere Christianity, according to Christian teachers, he says, pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil, the complete anti-God state of mind. I thought that was funny when I read it. I went, ooh. Pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil, the complete anti-God state of mind. And I think he said something like this. Compared to pride, other sins are mere flea bites in comparison, he said. Well, what is pride? Pride is saying, I'm ultimate. I don't have to consult with God about what's going on next. I don't have to say to God, if you will. I just make my plan. That's what James says. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's foolish. And that's evil. Just sharing, right? So if you want to be that kind of person that you really want to be, then pride can't be a part of that. Just walking, you know, in humility. So we live then. Here's how it works. Then we're living with a continual mindfulness of God. We live with a continual mindfulness of the reality of God. Think about that. How wouldn't that be a useful way to live, is continually trying to keep in mind all the things that God says are true and his presence. And then wouldn't he then be kind of giving us impulses and instructions and encouragements and help as we go along, whatever we're going through? What is God doing? I don't know. Okay, well, he says, well, just stick with me. I'll let you know. That's how it works. I was up north and I was doing a retreat for some, up way up in the UP, doing a retreat for some college guys, and they were just squirrely and weird, all of them. It was almost like all of them had to be squirrely and weird to get there. They were great guys, but they were just crazy. They were all hyper, and you know, they were all just like learning disabled. They're just crazy dudes. And they would not listen. And I like it when people listen to me, and so I couldn't get them to listen. Like, sit down, and they went out. So I did that thing, like, did you ever watch the Dead Poets Society where Robin Williams goes, follow me, and he walks out of the room? Remember that? It was kind of a cool part of the movie. He just walks away, and then they have to scurry after him, like, what's he doing? And they go downstairs, and they go, you know, carpe diem. Remember that? Kind of a cool part of the movie. I decided to do the Robin Williams thing, and I left the room. And I go, come with me. And they're like, what? I go, come with me. And I went down, I got in the kayak, and I started paddling across the lake, and they're like, where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? They're paddling up. They're all stronger than I am. They're all faster than I am. They're going, where are we going? I'm like, follow me. And they hated that. You're like, are we going up here? Are we going up there? I'm like, follow me. So all day I would just paddle the kayak, and I would never tell them anything but follow me. Then we would get someplace, and then I'd stop and teach them. I'd wear them out, stop and teach them for a while. After a while, we came back, and they go, what was that all about? I'm like, that's the Christian life right there. God gets on the kayak and paddles off across the lake and says, follow me. And you don't go, where are we going? You just follow him. And he could say where you're going, but that's not the program. That's not how it works. He has our attention a lot better if he doesn't, you know, tell us what's up. He doesn't always tell us what. He rarely tells us what he's doing. We just follow him. He's adorable anyway. He's adorable, so he's made for us to adore him, and we just adore him and say, well, wherever he's going is a good thing. I used to get in the van and tell the kids, get in the van. They're like, where are we going? I'm like, you're going with me. They're like, but going with me where? I'm like, if I'm going somewhere, it's good. I'm your dad, and I'm wonderful. And, you know, so the kids loved that. They actually didn't love that. But anyway, I loved it. I love doing that. Just like, come on. Like, I just want them to know, if dad's going somewhere, it's going to be good. Well, that may not be true about me, but that is true about the Lord. That's what James is saying. He's so trustworthy. He's so adorable. He's so beautiful. He's so powerful. You follow him, it's always going to be good. Might be hard, but it's going to be good. We're going to a good place. Following him. You don't tell him where you're going. He tells you where you're going. That's what James is saying. That's the life right there. Where are we going, Lord? I'm ready to go. Wherever it is. And every once in a while, you're going to go, you are scaring me, God. You are scaring me to death here. I don't think I can do this. You're going to have to help me. He's like, that's the program. See? That's how it works. You're going to have to have my help. You're going to have to humble yourself, man. I'm God. You are not. It's a good thing to get in your brain, right there. And then every once in a while, he'll tap you on the shoulder. I forget where I got this. One of those cool things you find on Facebook or something. Who was it tagged me in this? There was a guy, he called it a shoulder tap. I'm a sucker for this stuff. He says, I was in a restaurant, and I got tapped on the shoulder. Who sent me this? Some of you? You know this? Got tapped on the shoulder. He said, I was just right there, and he goes, I looked over, and this elegant elderly lady came in. Must have been her birthday or something, because she came in, she sat down with maybe her daughter and some others, and I just felt like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, go over there, say something to her. So he says, all right. He kind of got this signal. He goes over and he says, I just wanted to let you know how lovely you look today. And she says something back to him like, I know your spirit. My husband died, what was like a year ago today. And that's what he would have said. You made my day. And then he walks away and goes, hey, God, thank you for the shoulder tap. I have another friend, he calls it God whispers. You know, God is real. And if you walk with him and you aren't ultimate and you know he's ultimate and you say, I'm planning to do this, but if you have another plan for me, I'm all in on that plan. He will whisper stuff into your life like, be especially patient with your husband today. Be especially kind to your daughter today. Yeah, I was at camp, and I said, teenage girl comes home, right? I told you this before. And the spirit nudges her to make the cookies, right? She makes the cookies, and later on hears her mom saying, it was such a hard day, but when I got home, my daughter had made the cookies. Who told her to make the cookies? It was a whisper from the Lord. I want to live like that. That's the kind of life I want to have. I want to be the guy that walks with the Lord, that hears from the Lord, that does what he says, and then I see, oh, God shows up in my life, and I got to be a part of what he was doing. But if I'm ultimate, that's never going to happen. I'm just going to go around trying to get people to worship me. You guys are really quiet about that. Like, that's weird. Like, I know, that's why we should not do that, right? I have a friend, his name is Bob Schultz, and I met him in Sacramento. Out west, and I was speaking in Sacramento. It's kind of cool. I'd never done that before. So, you know, I'm kind of a small potatoes guy that goes across town. So if somebody ever flies me somewhere, I'm looking around like I'm flying somewhere. You ever do that? You fly every, like, other day. Me, I'm always like, you know, where around the world. Not me. I'm like, if I ever fly anywhere, I feel like I'm on a carnival ride. Like, oh, wow, I'm flying. I just feel like a big deal. I want people to ask me what I'm doing. I'm like, I'm going to tell stories. They're flying you to tell stories? Yeah. I just love that. And anyway, now you know a little bit more about me. So anyway, I flew to Sacramento, which doesn't happen all the time for me, and that was cool. And I spoke two times this big conference, and then when it was over, somebody said to me, you got to meet Bob Schultz. He's here. We've read your things. We've read his things. You guys would get along really well. So this guy comes up to me and he goes, hey, they tell me we should meet. My name is Bob Schultz. And so we go to the lobby and we have coffee. This guy is so cool. He gets it. He says to me, one morning I got up in the morning and I was going to go up in the mountains. I just wanted to spend the day up in the mountains, in the forest, and end up in the mountains alone. He said, in that day, when I got ready to go up in the mountains, he said, I just felt this little whisper from the Lord, take your tools with you. And he says, I thought that was kind of weird, because if I'm up in the mountains, I'm going to park my car in a remote location, my truck, and all my valuable tools are going to be in it. Somebody could break in and steal all of my tools. But he says, I just felt, you know, if you walk with the Lord for a while, you kind of know the feeling that maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something. And so he said, I just took my tools. And he said, I drove up in the mountains for a while, but then I just felt a kind of a tug to go down and into this little town. So I went to this town. And I remembered this little store that I usually go to and get a cup of coffee. And I went there, and he said it had closed down and it was opening up under a different proprietor. And I just went in and found out that the guy that was there is opening a little bookstore. And he was a brother, and I asked him, you know, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm working today to get these shelves built. He said, I got a lot of work to do, and I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. And he says, well, hold on. I got some tools in my truck. He said, so I just went out to my truck, and I brought my tools in. And I helped him build his shelves all day, and I kind of think God sent me to do that. I'm like, that'd be a cool way to live, wouldn't it? Like, you're not ultimate, and God will tell you what to do. He said another time, he said he went to the ocean, and on the way to, before he left for the ocean, he said, I felt like God was telling me to take your togs with you. I didn't know what togs were. I said, what are togs? He said, like, they're special clothing for loggers, he said. Your logging togs. Take them with you to the ocean. And he's like, well, that's weird. You know, because you're not going to need them down on the beach. But when he got there, a guy had been, like, unloading a truck and dumped all of his logs off. He was trying to get his logs back on his truck, and he just went down there. He helped him with those logs and had a chance to witness to him. Those are remarkable stories. Most of the stories in our life are not going to be remarkable like that. They're just going to be common and everyday. But it's like, do Jesus stuff wherever you go, and every once in a while, you actually have a sense, God is telling me to help this other person. Like in your school, you can just concentrate on you being popular or making the team, or maybe you could, like, be a Jesus person in your school and be looking for other people that Jesus is wanting to encourage, and maybe somebody doesn't commit suicide, you know, because you are their friend, and wouldn't that be cool? I used to dream about scoring a touchdown. It never happened except in the backyard with my little brothers. The 10 and 7 years younger than me, I owned those guys. But I have had the chance to witness to somebody and have them follow Jesus and to walk away and go, now they're going to heaven, and that's kind of a big deal. Touchdown. It's kind of cool. And someday the whole thing's going to be all over. And then it's going to, you know, the end is the beginning for believers. Right? The end is the beginning. Okay, now we begin, right? My grandfather owned a farm in Ohio. And he died in 1980, October of 1980. In the spring of 1987, I got called to a church in Ohio. Had a hospital call one day, and it was in Newark, and I had to go down State Route 13 to get there, and I thought it'd be kind of cool to go past my grandpa's farm that used to be his farm years before and just see what had happened. It was such a neat place. There was a pond, and there was an old farmhouse there. There was these outbuildings and barns and hog barns and corn cribs, just a paradise for a kid. I fished with my grandpa on the farm, watched the sun go down, pick up nuts in the fall and sell them in town. Grandpa was one of those kind of guys that could teach you stuff by telling you stories. I loved him. I thought, you know, I'm going to leave early, and I'm going to go past the old farm, and I'm going to drive down that gravel road and, you know, past Dave Berger's place and then down that hill and look out like we used to look out when it was Christmas time and see that farmhouse in the valley. And I thought, yeah, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to leave early. I'm going to go past the farm. So I did. I remember coming around that hill where there's a split rail fence at the top where we would always stop and look down into that valley and see the farm, and drove down that road. And I thought, something's missing. I realized, well, the hog barn's not there. And the regular barn's not there. And the garage isn't there anymore. I was like, and the pond wasn't quite as big as I remembered. I think it shrunk a little. Like, wow. A few years later, I went again. And a couple more buildings were gone. And I remember stopping in front and looking, and the garage was gone, and the huge maple tree behind the garage, it's like it had never been there, was totally gone. And the thing that just shocked me was the house was gone. The whole house was gone like it had never been there before. And they brought in one of those other houses on a trailer and put it up behind where the old farmhouse was. It was just completely gone. It was almost like somebody took an eraser and erased my grandma and grandpa completely off the earth. But of course, it was just their farm. And that day I went down to the other end, and I turned around and I drove back really slow past the farm one last time. And I thought to myself, you know, someday that's what my life's going to be. Everything is going to be gone, except what's really important. And someday, everything you worried about, everything you cried about, everything you got angry about, everything you insured, everything you fussed about, is going to be gone. And what you'll have left is your life that you take into eternal life. Now, that's something you ought to think about. Amen.